Well, I don't know about big guns, but I'd say B-string. So, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in James today. Man, I may have should have got my bifocals. All right. So, we're going to talk about trials, tribulation, hardship, things that we kind of go through that none of us really like. Am I right? You know, aches and pains and illnesses or whatever. And we're going to take kind of a different approach. James kind of hits this right off the bat in chapter 1 there. And I just love what it says. And so let's go ahead and read it and we'll get started because I got the clock there behind me. So it keeps me out of trouble. I know it doesn't for me either. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfast, and let steadfast have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, and God will give graciously to all without reproach. And it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower in the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and it withers the grass, and the flower falls. Its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say he is tempted. I'm being tempted by God. For God can't be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then the desires that it conceived give birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadows due to change. Of his own will he has brought us forth by the wind of truth, that we should be kind of the first fruits of his creation. So, kind of right out of the gate here, I want to kind of talk about, because James introduces something here that I just find fascinating. So James introduces as James, a servant of God. So when you look at that word servant, it's not like he's a hired hand or he's a worker or anything like that. It means that he is a slave. So in his mindset is this: he is no longer his own. He is the property of God in Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty cool, huh? What really fascinates me about it is he's talking about his older brother Jesus. Now I don't know about you, but I would have a hard time, you know, calling myself a servant to my older brother. I'm just throwing that out there. Some of you guys may not have siblings, or you may be the oldest and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But he said he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he talks about the 12 tribes of dispersion. So he begins to associate Christianity now similar to what Israel's faced in their history. So there's several times in Israel history where they're cast out or they're in exile either from the Assyrians or Babylon or Roman or whatever it may be, they're dispersed. And what happens here in James is shortly after Stephen is stoned. So in Acts, we read about the stoning of Stephen. And when that happened, the churches that were in Jerusalem began to spread outward, and this would be the dispersed. But what I love about what James' analogy gives us, how many of us know and realize that we are the dispersed this morning? We live in exile this morning. Especially, well, I guess not, if you're a believer anyway. Because think about it. How many of us are ready to go home? You know, we just sung about a land that we've never seen, but we long to be there, right? And that's what James is saying. James begins to explain that in the midst of all the trials and the tribulation and all the things that go on, you need to first remember that you are God's and God's alone, and that we are in exile, and one day we'll be brought home to spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that is the way to start off a book, right? But he goes on and talks more about some of these trials. He says, let's count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that difficult. Any of us like trials? Any of us like tribulation? Any of us like going through hurts and heartaches and all the other different things? None of us consider that count as all joy, right? And so what does he mean about count it all joy? For one, when he talks about these trials of various kinds, whether it's trials or temptations or whatever it may be, it's only temporary. It's not going to last forever. Now, I know that there are some who are sick with an illness that's going to last probably the rest of your life here. But one day, the sickness will go away. And so when we begin to think about that, James' first part of this is that he wants us to count it as joy. Why do we count it as a joy? You know, I'm just going to be honest with you from personal speaking here. The times I draw closer to God are the times that I'm struggling with things in life. Am I the only one? No. Very few times do we draw closer to God, if you will, when we're on the mountain. A lot of times we're on the mountain, man, we just feel like we can coast. We can just show up to church, sing the good songs with Ben, and really have a good time, and then leave, and then nothing, right? But what happens when we begin to go through some trials, or we're struggling with some temptations? We want to begin to lean more on the Lord Jesus Christ, am I right? And so for me, that's what James begins to talk about. And there's a few things that he tells us that we need to do in the midst of when we meet trials, temptations, and different things like that. So the first thing he says, let steadfast have its full effect. What does it mean to be steadfast? It means that we have to hold our ground. It's a military term, if you will. In other words, I am not allowing anything to back me up. I'm not going backwards. I'm continuing to move forward, and I'm holding my ground. Now, can I tell you, that is one of the hardest things to do when you're struggling with something, isn't it? But we got to stand firm, we got to stand fast, and let faith have its full effect. Excuse me, mouth's getting dry. Allergies, got to love it. But when you think about this, when you look at what's taking place, he says it's got to take its full effect. In other words, it's got to run its course. And the more that it runs its course, the stronger that we begin to grow. Let me give you an example. How many of us have ever had a prayer answered? Yeah, this is participation time. I'm looking. Yep. When we had our prayer answered, did it strengthen our prayer life? Why? Because we knew that if the Lord was going to answer our prayer, right, He'll do it again. And He'll do it again. And He'll do it again. I got to tell a funny story. Thank you so much, brother. You are a lifesaver. All right, funny story. So we're at a church, and I'm not going to tell you where it was at, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the person that did this, because it was, you know, she may be listening, and then I'd feel bad. But anyway, we were getting ready for revival, and we were having some prayer cottages, you know what I mean, where you go around to different houses, and you pray, and stuff like that. And there was a particular lady in our church who, I would say, hands down, was a prayer warrior, like many of you guys in this room. I would go to them and ask them, hey, I really need you to be praying about something, you know, and she would be faithful to do it. And I knew that when she began to pray, that she entered the throne room of God, which that's pretty awesome for us as believers. When we pray, we get to do that. But I'll never forget, we're sitting around there, and you guys got to remember, I'm ADD to the core, Okay? It's easy to get me distracted. And lo and behold, she goes into prayer. She goes, Lord, I want to thank you. I'm going to thank you for answered prayers. I know that you're with us, and I know that you answered our prayer. It's kind of like last week. God, I asked you to take care of our neighbor's dog, and you struck it with lightning. And I want to thank you for that. Now, I don't know about you. Now, I'm dead serious. I'm in the middle of praying right there where she is. And I look up and I begin to look at the other people in the room. And we're all looking at her like, did she just say what we think she said? How do you keep a straight face and not laugh in the middle of prayer, right? And so, when it does. She knew that whenever she prayed, God was going to answer it, even if it was lightning, okay? And I'll never forget that, but it's so true. When we have hardships and when we have trials and temptations, when we overcome those through Christ, it makes us stronger. It's kind of like I tell people all the time, it's the sanctification process. I hope and pray that each one of you here this morning that are believers started off as a babe in Christ and you begin to work and grow in your relationship, and that's what we call the sanctification process. And so James says what happens is we need to count these as joys. We need to count these because it needs to take its effect. Because, can I tell you, none of us in this room will ever reach perfection. Some of you may get close, you know, but I doubt it. But what does it mean to perfection? What does it mean to stay steadfast? That we constantly got to go to the Lord and trust in the Lord. And then can I tell you that one day when we enter those gates, we'll be perfect. There'll never be no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more teary eyes, no nothing. It's going to be wonderful in that place. And I believe that's what James is talking about. The second thing, he says, let them ask God for wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? A lot of times our Western mindset is wisdom is more that we know. So the more I read my Bible, the more I know it and different things like that, that's wisdom. But that's far from the truth. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. So in other words, what James is saying is we need to begin to pray to God that God would give us wisdom during those trials and temptations, that God would show us how to apply His Word to get through those. And for me, that's what's amazing. Isn't that what we need? That God grants us wisdom. And He goes on to say that, you know what? God not only grants us, but He gives it graciously to those who ask. So if you're struggling with some things in your life, maybe there's some stuff going on, what we need to begin to do is learn how to apply the Word of God in our life and let it take its full effect. Because can I tell you, there's nothing you can do about it. There's really not. You know, for me, I'm one of those guys that I'm usually, and I'll just be honest, I'm like, okay, Lord, I've got this. Am I the only one? Lord, I've got this. I've got it under control. I can handle it. And then lo and behold, every time I think I've got it under control or I can handle it, can I tell you it gets a whole lot worse, right? And so what he's saying is we got to remain steadfast, but we also got to ask for wisdom so we can begin to apply his word. And then he goes, the one who doubts. I'm sorry. It says, let him ask in faith. And with no one doubting. And then he gives this analogy about the waves and the sea. So, what is faith? You know, I've always struggled with our concept of faith as a Western society. A lot of times we think faith is belief. But it's really not. It's believing and applying. For instance, there's not a doubt in my mind that everybody in this room believed wholeheartedly and had faith that the seats that you're sitting in would hold you up. Why is that? Because you're sitting down. Belief means I'm going to stand right here and, yeah, I believe that'll hold me up. But never move forward. Faith is the instance when I sit down and believe. And so For them, James is saying we need to ask in faith, and not just so we can see it, but because I'm going to tell you, sometimes we don't know what's going on. We don't know what it's like. But we got to continue to move forward and move forward in faith, and God will begin to take care of the rest. He says, if not, what begins to happen is this. Is we are like the wind that goes across the sea and makes waves. You know, I'm going to say this lovingly. We have a lot of believers today who hear the word, get excited about the word, and then apply it for only a short time. And then we go back to the old ways. That's what I see takes place here. It's a ripple effect. But he also says that that type of person that asks without faith, in other words, applying it, is also double-minded. And this is interesting in the Greek, because what this means is this. On one hand, I believe wholeheartedly that God's got it under control. But on the other hand, no, he doesn't. And so there's this conflicting within us, whether he does or he doesn't. Can I tell you that is each and every one of us in this room? There are times where we know he does, and there's times when we doubt that he does, and then we kind of fight back and forth, right? And so he says that when we ask, that we got to believe, we got to continue to move forward, and then allow God to work in and out of our life. And I know that it's easy for me to sit up here today and tell you, man, you just got to strap up the boots, keep trucking, because I'm not walking in your shoes. Can I tell you that our Lord Jesus Christ has walked in your shoes? Though we may not see him walking with us, there's not a doubt in my mind as believers, he walks beside us. He helps us. I love the fact that when we're happy, our Lord's happy. And when we cry, our Lord cries. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you remember Lazarus, and Jesus approaches the tomb, and he's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, and one of the short verses in the Bible, it says what? Jesus wept. Why was Jesus weeping? Because those around him were weeping. So he weeps and he hurts with us. He sympathizes with us, but he's going to give us the strength to move on and move forward. He goes on to say, let the lowly brother in his expectation. So let's boast. Begins to talk about two people. The two people he begins to talk about is the rich and the poor. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how much money you have or how much you don't have, you're still going to have trials and temptation in your life. And so James begins to talk about this, because a lot of times what begins to happen is we like to throw money at problems. Anybody like that? You know, we don't necessarily think that we're rich, but I can promise you, and our world standard, every one of us are rich in this room. And we begin to try to throw stuff at it, but it's not going to work. In other words, James says that, you know what? No matter how much money you have or how much possessions you have, you're not going to be able to take it to heaven. I wish the Lord would let us keep a backpack, right? And we could take a backpack through the gate, but it's not going to happen. I don't know what I'd put it in anyway, but it would be nice, you know, travel lightly. But James is like, no, because what begins to happen is it still doesn't fix it. It still doesn't solve the trial and the tribulation and stuff. And then the last thing he begins to share is this. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. So I think this is where I really want to drive this home. It's not God who causes the hardship in your life. It's not God who plants the carrot in front of you and temptation. We live in a fallen world, in a fallen state, and we're fallen people. In other words, there's sin in our life, there's been sin in this world, and because of that sin, things are going to happen. It wasn't God's design, but because it entered into the world, it brought forth death. And because of that, we have suffering, we have sin, we have temptations. It's not from God. And I love the fact that James says, you know what? It's not necessarily from the devil either. So if any of you guys come up to me after service and says, well, Casey, I struggle with this because the devil made me do it, it's probably not going to be a good conversation. Because can I tell you, the devil can't make you do anything. He has zero power, zero authority over believers. But it's ourself. Our self begins to get in the way. It begins to do things. And he goes and he says that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Now, I love the imagery that James gives us here because I love to hunt and fish. Anybody else hunting, fishing guy, girl? Some of you guys? Some of you guys just need a lot of prayer. Okay? But it's kind of like luring in there. And so when we talk about fishing, I'm one of those weird ones. If somebody asks me what they're biting on, I will tell them, and I usually, if I've got an extra lure, I'd give them one. I'm here to tell you, not everybody's that way. You ask them what they're biting on, they say their mouth, right? Just kind of mean. But James begins to talk about what happens in our life is we begin to entice desires. Can I tell you, we don't have to go very far outside of these walls or even within these walls for us to find temptations like none other. Am I right? We have become more desensitized, if you will, of the things going on around us and what we see. Give you an example, just go to Walmart. If you're real brave, do it late at night. And then he also uses this other word there that talks about enticing. Enticing is the hunting term that, he's just, way I can explain this because I'm guilty of it myself. Anybody put out corn for their deer? Yeah. I corn feed mine for a while. I want them nice and fat before I eat them. Okay? That's what he's talking about, those little carrots. But guys, that's not of God. God doesn't do that. God doesn't put that little lure or the nice little corn pile on over there for us to kind of want to go towards. A lot of times that's self and Satan. Has nothing to do with God. But James goes on, he says, but let me tell you this. Every good and perfect thing does come from God. You know, I'll tell you, the hardest thing for me to do in ministry is to do a funeral of a non-believer. It really is. It's a whole lot easier to do it with a believer. It doesn't mean that neither families grieve differently. They're still grieving the loss. But the difference is the hope that we have as the believer that they go up to see Jesus Christ and we will be with them soon. And I believe that's what he's talking about. And we can't give in to those desires. We've got to move forward because what begins to happen is these desires or the things that bring us in, they give birth. Now, this is the imagery I don't really want to see, but James lays it out there, okay? It gives birth. And then once it's fully grown, it brings death. James is not saying every time that we sin and let the sin kind of hang out for a while, that we're going to die and go to hell. No. Jesus died once, and his death covered past, present, and future sins that we'll ever have, and the years and generations to come, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. And so when I look at this, the only thing I can think of is this. In youth ministry, I started having my students, when I remembered, I got pretty bad about remembering sometimes. But when they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it was on a Wednesday night or at Falls Creek or wherever it may be, I told them to write in their Bible what took place, what the date was, how you felt, and stuff like that. And the reason for that was not so they had it for whatever it was. Because what I began to learn in youth ministry is that we would go to camp and a student would give their life to the Lord, and then lo and behold, about 3 weeks down the road, or no, not 3 weeks, next year at camp again, they would give their life to the Lord again. And then they would do it again. And it began to hit me, it's not the fact that they didn't mean it the first time, it's because we allowed sin to come into our life, and it separated us from the Father. And the relationship wasn't right. It was hurting. And so I had them do that because I wanted them to understand, it's not that God's left them or they're away from God, it's because they're allowing something in their life to get in the way of the relationship with God. And I believe that's what James is saying when he talks about sin. Sin begins to kind of creep up. And it's not I'm just going to tell you, when you look at something and then you look away, I don't think that's a sin. But when you look at something and you fester on it and you allow it to grow, that begins to ruin, if you will, or mess up our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what James is sharing. But I'm going to end with this. I'm going to close because I can tell some of you guys are going to sleep on me. He ends with another beautiful illustration there in the last part of verse 18. He says, when all of these things begins to happen, we should be the kind of first fruits of His creation. Though that doesn't sound significant, I want us to see something here. Israel's history, they celebrated first fruits. It was the harvest festival. They were getting the first out of the ground to the Lord. We celebrate a day of first fruits every year and have for a lot of generations, which would be Easter, when God gave us out of the ground His first fruits, which is Jesus Christ. Now James gives us this illustration. We, as believers in this room, are first fruits of Jesus Christ. The imagery that James gives us, guys, is one of this. As long as we keep moving forward, we stay steadfast, we keep in prayer, we live on faith, we apply it with wisdom, that one day, guys, things are going to be okay, because guess what? We're part of God's first fruits in Jesus Christ. And guys, to me, that's it. So no matter what you guys are going through this morning, I don't know. And like I said, I can sit up here and pretend like, you know, it's easy for me to say, it's not. If you're dealing with some trials in your life, some hardship, it's tough. But can I tell you this morning, seek God, ask God for wisdom, and no matter what, guys, it's temporary. Our life on this earth is nothing but a vapor. Maybe there's some this morning who says, you know what? I'm not a believer. I've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. I don't know what you're talking about. And can I tell you this morning, that is a place you really don't want to be. Because as believers, no matter how hard things get in our life, do we have joy? We have joy that Satan will never be able to take away from us. And so if that's you this morning, I pray that you would give your life to the Lord. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as Ben kind of comes up and does his wonderful thing up there. There may be some this morning who says, you know what, Casey, I need you to pray for me. You know, I'm going through some trials. I'm going through some hardship. There's some things going on in my life right now. And I just want you to pray for me. I would love to pray with you. If you just kind of lift your hand up and put it right back down so I can be praying for you.